I heard about a guy named Bob, no relation to Bob in the back, who went to get results from his annual physical. And the doctor said, well, I've always been straightforward with people, and I don't see any reason to change. Your test results were not good. You have a terminal disease. Hard truth is you have about 6 months to live. And Bob said, surely there's something I can do. Is there any kind of medicine or treatment? I'll do whatever it takes. And the doctor thought for a moment and said, I'll tell you what, here's my advice. Move into the country, buy a pig farm, and raise a passel of pigs. Find a widow who has 14 children and a mother who's living with her. Marry that widow, bring all those kids, the new wife, the new mother-in-law, to live with you on the pig farm. And Bob looked puzzled and said, Doc, is that going to help me live longer? And the doctor said, no, but it will seem like the longest 6 months of your life. Steve Jobs, shortly before he died, gave the commencement at Stanford University. And the gist of what he said could be summed up in this quote. Live every day as if it were your last, and someday you will be right. I want to talk to you this morning about living with passion. Passion is the driving force behind everything that's good and great. Behind all great art or music or literature or great churches or great homes, it's passion. What is it that makes one day drag and you watch the clock and it's like the hands never even move and you can't wait to get through that day, but then another day flies by because you're enjoying family or friends or things that you love? The answer is passion. Passion may not add years to your life, but it sure will add life to your years. And there's one scripture for the Christian that stands out to me, and I've tried to apply this, but I'm telling you, most of the people in most of the churches have let this one go. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Is there anyone who can look me in the eye? Not some, not the majority. All your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Regardless of your personality type, and you might be introverted and shy. I've never been that way, but we're all created to be passionate people. God was passionate. Paul said in Romans 12:11, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Does that describe your life? I'll tell you this. Life has a tendency to beat the passion right out of us, doesn't it? It just simply does. It's like the Unusual One ad several years ago I cut out that I liked. It said, lion tamer seeks tamer lion. You get the impression that that guy's passion has taken a hit along the way. Now, I can't be the only one who lets stress and a crowded schedule and the things I have to do drive the passion right out of me. So mass confession this morning. This is a good second service crowd. Let me see the hands of you who right now don't feel like you have the time to get everything done that you feel you need to get done. Let me see your hands. Look around. All right. How many of you agree with that statement, but you were too tired to raise your hand? Just blink at me if that's true. Listen, if you were to really live your life like you only have 1 month to live, you would rediscover your passion. There's a story from Luke. I love this story. I've preached it for years. And again, I was telling Jamie and Priscilla the other day, there's something I never caught that just kind of floated my boat. So I want to share that with you. Luke 5:18-26. Check out this great story, even though you've heard it before. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof, lowered him on his mat, threw the ties into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees, teachers of the law, began thinking to themselves, who is this fella who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home. I love the stories of the Bible. I do. Especially this one. Seeing the focus and determination of these guys to get their friend to Jesus. And why did they have trouble getting him there in the first place? Because of the crowd. Same thing in my life. When my schedule gets crowded and I get too crowded with all the things there are to do, it's like my passion leaves me and I'm just going through the motions. I just show up at church on Sunday morning because that's what you're supposed to do. I'm not really feeling like I'm a part of the church. Listen, if you don't want to just simply exist and you want to start living passionately again, here's two or three suggestions from this story. Number one, do something drastic. That's what they did. Now don't sell everything you have and live on top of a hill and say, Mark told you to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But do something. Maybe you need a new job. Maybe you need to move. Maybe you need to spend more time with that relative you've been. Whatever it is, do something drastic. These guys sure did, didn't they? You familiar with the phrase, take matters into your own hands? Jeff and Paula, when they were dating, Jeff was dragging his feet like he tends to do. And it had been 5 years since they started dating, and he hadn't even kissed her yet. Can you believe that? 5 years. Well, Jeff's dad was thinking, this boy needs to get things moving. So he thought, how can I move this along? And he hid up in a tree one day, Jeff's dad did, because he knew Jeff and Paula were going to have a picnic underneath the tree. And sure enough, here comes Jeff and Paula. They spread out their blanket. They get out their picnic basket. And Jeff wrote a poem for Paula. He don't look like a poem writer, does he? You all can nod. He's thick-skinned. He don't look like a poem writer. But he came up with this. He leaned into Paula and he said, I wrote a little prayer. It goes like this. Father, Father, up above, with a kiss I'll show this girl my love. Well, his dad up in the tree shouted back down, sinner, sinner down below, pucker up and let her go. Sometimes you need a little nudge in the right direction. When they couldn't get their friend to Jesus, they went up on the roof and lowered him through the roof. That's drastic, isn't it? And whenever your life gets overcrowded, you can't just tweak a couple little things. Expect things to change. That's not how it works. If you knew you had 1 month to live, I know you would find more passion. I don't know if you saw the Bucket List movie. Bucket List has become a phrase that's been popular in movies and books in the last few years as people consider what would they do if they knew their time was limited. To feel the urgency and the freedom to say what you've wanted to say and do what you've needed to do. To see the big picture. To love deeper, to speak sweeter, to offer forgiveness that you've been denying. Here's where my mind goes with this. If this is what happens to everyone when they find out their days are numbered, why don't we live that way all the time? Because you know as well as I do, our days are numbered. If that's what happens to people when they find out their days are numbered, why aren't we living that way now since you know as I do that our days are numbered? I've always said the statistics on death in this country are quite impressive, aren't they? One out of every one of us is going to die. You've been living your life on loan. Our time is limited. I love what these boys did. Do you think any of these boys said or even thought as they're tearing into the roof, man, we're going to have to fix this roof? Do you read that in a story anywhere where one of them thought, you know what, we're making a big mess, we're going to have to clean this up? They didn't say that, and you know why? Because it's just a roof. No lie, I was preaching this years ago, and I had somebody go out the door, this will be next week's sermon, go out the door who was offended that I was highlighting this part of the story because they believed it promoted vandalism and the destruction of property. True story. So, to cover my bases, just in case we have some of you conscientious souls who believe that's what I'm doing, I want you to know a couple of things about houses in first century Israel. Number one, most houses had an outside staircase that led to the roof. Getting up there carrying a guy on a mat would not have been all that difficult, not a big deal. Secondly, most roofs consisted of crossbeams with a covering of reeds, branches, and dried mud in between. Wouldn't be that big of a deal to tear a hole in it. Now, what I'm saying is these guys didn't need a Lawrence County building permit and a team of contractors to break through this roof. It's just a matter of making a hole. But to be fair, a hole in your roof is a hole in your roof. And this ain't just dropping a bucket down. This is a hole big enough to drop a man on his mat. They valued their friend more than a roof. This is Gloria Canada, awesome woman who showed many of us how to handle circumstances when you know you don't have much time left. At her funeral a few weeks ago, I told the people how I started in ministry. My first funeral, I was 18 years old. And the person I did the funeral for had been in a car wreck and was about my age. I'd never done a funeral. Honestly, I never spoke at a funeral either. I'd sang, but never spoke. And so I talked to some older preachers and said, you know, how's this go? And they said, it's best if you sit down with the family, find out about this guy, and talk about him personally. What did he like? What did he enjoy? What was his passion for life? So I did that. I came away from meeting with that family, and all I knew about that guy was he loved hats. That was it. Hats. Hats were his passion. Ball hats, golf hats, work hats, John Deere hats, didn't matter. Hats, loved hats. That's all the family could tell me about. Always key on one specific thing, hats. Now, through the years, I've noticed this pattern with families. And honestly, it's depressing to me. They'll key in on some specific thing like hats or something, and that's often all they have to say. Well, she loved her soap operas. Just loved her soap operas. Watched them all. I had a lady came to me and said, preacher, all my children are down at the General Hospital in Santa Barbara, standing on the edge of night in desperate search of a guiding light. What's a mother to do? So I shrugged my shoulders and said, as the world turns, such are the days of our lives. She loves soaps. That's all. She just loves soaps. Well, he loved NASCAR. I mean, he watched that NASCAR race every Sunday. He's even been to Bristol. He loved the older drivers. He loved Dale Earnhardt. When he was a kid, that's how he learned to count. 1, 2, Dale Earnhardt, 4, 5. He loved Dale Earnhardt, loved them older drivers. Oh, he loved to play golf. Golf. Golf was his passion. Even took a trip to Scotland to play. All he talked about, all he ever wanted to do, golf. Golf, golf, golf. Man, did he love golf. Now listen, I understand having hobbies. I've got plenty. I understand interests and passions. But I'm telling you, this gets to me. All too often we come down to the end of a life on earth, and I'm the one who's supposed to stand up and talk, and all I have to talk about is hats. Or soap operas. Or NASCAR races. Please tell me there's more. Please tell me when a life is lived 50, 60, 70 years, we have more to talk about than golf or NASCAR or hats. Please tell me I can stand up and say, man, he loved Jesus. And she loved the church. And he had a great prayer life. She studied that Bible. She knew it like the back of her hand. He taught his children about Jesus and the need to surrender to him. She was passionate about worship. Please tell me there is more than all of these things that are temporary and won't mean a hill of beans when you come to this moment in your life. It's just a roof. Just a roof. So what? They came to get their friend to Jesus. They were willing to do something drastic. You want to find your passion for life? Do something drastic. Secondly, how about this? Expect the unexpected. Man, have I learned that the hard way through years in ministry. You don't need me to tell you this. Things don't go as planned, right? Rarely do they go as planned. Life has a way of interrupting you, and if you don't roll with the punches, man, oh, man, you're going to become a bitter, ugly person to be around. You got to loosen up your grip and lighten up your attitude when things don't go as planned. These guys brought their friend. They had a plan. We're going to take him to Jesus. Jesus is going to heal him. They show up. They can't even get in the house because of the crowd. Their plan goes off the tracks already. So what are we going to do now? They didn't say, hey, Frankie, we tried. We tried. We tried to get you to Jesus. We can't help it that all the people showed up. We tried. We can't help it that we can't get in the house. They didn't say that. Listen, they said, you know what? We'll find another way. We're going to roll with the punches. Have you ever considered what this scene looked like logistically? That's partly why I don't sleep. I've visualized all these stories in the Bible. This one reminds me of the man with his cat. He left his cat with his brother and went on vacation for a week, and he came back. He called his brother. He said, I need to pick up the cat. And his brother said, well, I'm sorry, your cat died. Well, he got mad, and he said, listen, I'm not just upset that he died. I'm upset with how you told me. Couldn't you be a little bit more sensitive than that? Didn't have to blurt it right out that he died. And his brother said, well, what'd you want me to say? He said, well, the first time I called you, you could have said he's on the roof and won't come down. Second time I called, you could have said he fell off the roof and the vet's patching him up. Third time I called, you could have said he passed away gently in his sleep. And the brother thought about it and said, you know what, you're right and I'm sorry. So the man said, by the way, how's mom? His brother said, she's on the roof and won't come down. I picture Jesus in the house. He's teaching. Now, whenever Jesus it wasn't like second service at church. Nobody's falling asleep. Their eyes are focused, man. They are in tune to what Jesus, this is Jesus. So everybody's paying attention. All of a sudden, there's a distraction, and it's coming from above. Debris starts to fall. I mean, you're getting dust in your hair and debris in your eyes. This first century plaster is starting to fall, and it don't fall up, it falls down. And so now even Jesus is looking, and there they all stand as the roof literally is caving in on them. This strange noise is coming from up above. Dirt, dust, starts little, and then all of a sudden large chunks of first century plaster falling all over him, and Jesus stops talking, stares at the ceiling. Imagine being the guy who owns the house. You agree to host a meeting, and all of a sudden the property brothers show up and start putting a skylight in that you didn't ask for. Didn't agree to that. Nobody told you this was going to happen. Now, we don't read this in the Bible, but I think it was left out on purpose. He called his State Farm agent to see if he was covered. I mean, since Jesus was there, it probably would be considered an act of God. This was totally unexpected. And when they lowered him to Jesus, he did something unexpected. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." That's not what they were expecting. That's not what the guy on the mat was expecting. He thought, "What in the world? I didn't sign up to have my sins talked about. I just want to walk." But Jesus knew he needed forgiveness as much as he needed healing, like you and I. He needed spiritual healing more than he needed physical healing. Listen, when unpredictable things happen in your life, and they will, you roll with the punches, lighten your attitude, loosen your grip, and expect the unexpected. Thirdly, if you want some passion in your life, you have to create some God space. I picked out a phrase in verse 19. Check it out. They lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So do you know what they did? They had to create a space that didn't exist. Now listen to me and take this personally. They had to create a space that didn't already exist. In the same way, in the middle of your overcrowded schedule that you confess to and your overscheduled lives, you have to intentionally create a space that does not already exist. If you do not, you'll never get to Jesus the way you really want to. Man, it's easy to get into that when-then thinking syndrome, isn't it? The first cousin to someday syndrome, when-then thinking. You know how that works? When I have more time, then I'll call my parents. No, you won't. No, you won't. When I'm not so busy at work, then I'll spend more time with my family. No. When I retire, then I'll give more time serving in the church. Come on. When I have a better income, then I'll consider tithing my money to God. Liar. Liar. If you're not going to do it now, you're not going to do it then. When I have a free moment, then I'll pick up my Bible. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You're not going to do it. Absolute fantasy land to believe that when you have the circumstances you wish for, you'll all of a sudden start doing what you're supposed to do. Sorry. Let me show you something Jesus did. It usually escapes notice. This is a different place, not in this house. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Check out Jesus' reply. "Then let us go somewhere else." Everyone's looking for you. Okay, let's go somewhere else. Even Jesus had to create space that didn't exist in his life to spend time with the Father. When's the last time you interrupted something in your normal day just to have time with God? I have to do this all the time or it won't happen. Get away from the TV, get away from the computer, get away from the cell phone, and just communicate with God. An unknown poet said, "We mutter, we sputter, we fume, we spurt, we mumble, we grumble, our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, our vision grows dim when all we really need is a moment with him." I've always loved Proverbs 10:27. Reverence for God adds hours each day. You want more time in your day? You put God first. He's a multiplier. Check this out. There's enough time in your day to get done everything God wants you to get done that day, but there's never enough time to get done everything others want you to get done. Now, Jeff's not the only one who can write poems. I write poems too. And I have learned in preaching in early services through the years that many people are not Christian until after 11 o'clock. Now, you can say, I'm not a morning person. Well, okay. I've written a poem for you all. Who considers themselves not morning people? Let me see your hands. You're not a morning person. Okay, that's not as many as I thought. If you would describe the person sitting next to you as not a morning person, let me see your hands. I got a few more. There we are. This poem is for you. The bedroom window is open. The breeze blows through the trees. And there sitting on my windowsill, what did I happen to see? A beautiful little songbird singing his wake-up tune. Loudly he sang and woke me up as he continued to croon. So I laid there and listened as he chirped his song, chirped and sang loudly did he. Same sweet tune over and over. He didn't even change the key. So I finally rose to the morning light and got up out of this bed, and I walked over to the window and I crushed his chirping head. There's three suggestions for you to live your life with passion. Do something drastic, expect the unexpected, and create some God space. And here's the last thing I want to mention. Keep a reminder, a constant reminder. I found something. I told Jamie, and she picked it out too, actually. Something in this story that caught me for the first time. I bet it's a phenomenal number of times I've read this story. See how this hits you. Verse 24, Luke 5. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Anything jump out at you? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. He could have said, take your mat and throw that thing in the trash. He could have said, take your mat and burn it. Get rid of that thing. You've been lying all these years. It's stinky. It's ratty. It's not even your bed. It's just where you've had to lie. What in the world does a paralyzed man who's been carried around on a mat all these years need to take the mat home with him for? There's got to be a reason. And I think there is. I think that Jesus wanted that to be a reminder to him the rest of his life what had happened that day. I don't doubt that that dude kept that mat in his living room, and every time he walked by it, he'd smile and think, I'm never going to need that thing again. Thank you, Jesus. And he would be reminded, I got some great friends who used to carry me around on that. They even carried me up to the roof, dug a hole in it, just so I could see Jesus. And I believe if we knew we had 1 month to live, that we'd get up and we'd do something about it. Luke 5:25, immediately he stood up in front of them, this is the man, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. So what would I do if I had a month to live? Here's what I'd do. I'd say it now, I'd do it now, and I'd give it now. Tim McGraw's song, 2004 Country Music Song of the Year, stayed atop of the charts for 7 weeks. Tim McGraw was Tim Trimble during his childhood years. He discovered a birth certificate in a shoebox that revealed his last name. He didn't know it was McGraw, and he did some checking, and irony of ironies, found out that his favorite baseball player just happened to be his dad, and that was Tug McGraw. If you ever watched the Phillies back in the day, he was a bulldog of a pitcher, Tug McGraw, and Tim McGraw's favorite player, and found out that's my dad. He wanted to reconnect. Tug McGraw was dying and did not have much time left, so the words of the song weren't just lyrics to Tim McGraw. He wanted to love deeper and speak sweeter and give forgiveness he'd been denying. One of my first jobs was mowing a cemetery, and it took longer than it should have, not because I'm lazy, I'm not, but I get distracted, and I would read all the tombstones. And even though I mowed the same cemetery every week, I'd read them as if the message changed from week to week, even though it hadn't. And you can't help but recognize that entire decades of life are represented by two dates, the birth date and then the death date. And they're separated by that little line, that dash. Now, some have flowers engraved or poetry or scripture. I've told you before about my favorite. It said, remember, friend, when you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Prepare for death and follow me. And a passerby scribbled words underneath it that said, my friend, I read what you did right, and I feel I need a little light. To follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. Each person's life comes down to what happened during that little dash. Who'd they live for? What were their regrets? What was their passion and dreams? What did they put their hope in? It's represented by that little line. Now, I know I'm getting older. I get reminders all the time that I don't ask for. My four-year-old grandson yesterday asked me what it was like to grow up with dinosaurs. I don't know who put him up to that. But I'll tell you this, and I've told Jeff, I'll tell you the truth. Everyone my age that I see now from college or high school looks 10 years older than I do, and I'll stick to that belief. They do. They do, y'all. They look 10 years older than I do. And I was feeling pretty good about that until a few years back I went home to get a haircut in my hometown. And I recognized the barber, and I thought, I think I went to school with that dude. So I said, where'd you go to high school? And he said, Switzerland County High School. And I said, when did you graduate? He said, 1979. I thought, you know what? I remember you. He said, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. What class did you teach? Not funny. I had Jamie make my tombstone, and it's got my actual birth date, but I guessed at my death date. I kind of rounded up. I'll live to be 100 exactly. August 28th, 1961, dash. And Jamie picked the random date. I wanted it to be August 28th, 2061, but she wanted me to die sooner. So she picked May 1st. I don't know why she did that. But now, we should not have put the second date on there because we don't know when that'll be. But whenever it is, and you walk by and you see the two dates, you can know assuredly Mark had no choice about those two dates. He didn't get to choose the first date, and he sure didn't get to choose the second date. But that little dash in between, everything that happened between those two dates was up to him. Everything that happened was up to him. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. It was 1996. Linda Ellis wrote a poem that preachers have used and wore out ever since, but it tells the truth. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth, spoke of the following date with tears. He said what matters most of all is that dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time they spend alive on earth. And now only those who loved them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and how we love and how we spend that dash. So think about this long and hard, my friend. Are there things you'd like to change? You never know how much time you have left. It can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be happy with the things they say about how you spent that dash? I want to love deeper. I want to speak sweeter. I want to give forgiveness that I've been denying. And it's totally up to me. I want to live like I'm dying.